Welcome to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve as he continues his new series, Life is Hard, But God is Good. Have you ever asked God, why do you allow bad people to prosper while the righteous suffer? Today, an insightful answer to this question, why do the wicked prosper?
If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 73. We're in a series on the book of Psalms called Life is Hard, But God is Good. And today we want to talk about the question, why do the wicked prosper? God wants to teach us some important lessons concerning that question. And they're really lessons with a warning, because when we ask that question, that is a normal question, it's a natural question, but it's also a very revealing question. It reveals things about us. So, three lessons of warning. Lesson number one, beware of falling into the trap of comparison. The trap of comparison. Psalm 73, begin reading in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. God, I know this is true, that you're good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but man, for me, Lord, I'm really struggling because I'm about ready to give it up. I'm about ready to tube out here because I see how the wicked are so prosperous and they seem to be so favored, and it doesn't make sense to me. Now, Asaph was doing fine in verse 1. He started having trouble in verse 2, and he tells you the reason why he's having trouble is because he started to envy the wicked and the arrogant. He started to compare his life and his situation with those who didn't follow God. And when he compared it, it seemed like they were getting the long end of the stick, he was getting the short end of the stick. It didn't make sense. Comparison leads to pride, or it leads to envy when you start comparing yourself with other people. The Bible says don't do that. So it makes you proud when you compare with somebody and you think, hey, I'm doing better than you are. I have more than you do. I have more opportunities, and I'm my blessings. When I compare my blessings are better than your blessings, and you start getting puffed up. But now when you compare with someone that is doing better than you are, well, that doesn't puff you up. That drags you down. And that's what was happening to Asaph. He said, well, this isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't any good. And he says that he was envious. He was jealous of the arrogant as he saw how they were being blessed. He saw the prosperity, as he says, of the arrogant. He was envious. He was jealous. And he even says later on in this psalm in verse 21 that his heart was embittered. His heart was sour. Was it sour toward the godless? No, it was sour toward God. In the easy to read version, the scripture says this, Psalm 73, 21 and 22. I was so stupid. I thought about such people and became upset. God, I was upset and angry with you. I acted like a senseless animal. God, it's not right. It's not fair that you're blessing the godless, wicked people. That's what he was saying. And his heart was sour and bitter, all because of comparison. Now, very important to remember this. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. God is fair. God is fair. Don't get those two confused. God is fair. Shall not, Genesis 18, as Abraham asked the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Can God do anything but deal justly? He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely and entirely pure and righteous and perfect. The judge of all the earth will deal justly. Life is not fair, but God is fair. And when you compare, as Asaph did, it's going to embitter your heart. It's going to make you jealous. And here's the bottom line with comparison. Comparison means you've taken your eyes off the Lord. You're not looking at the Lord anymore. You're looking at other people. And you're looking at the people that you say, well, these are the godless people, the wicked people, the people that don't have anything to do with following God, yet they're so blessed. And you start to compare. You take your eyes off the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The race that is set before us. How do you run the race? You run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Remember this about the race. The race is not the same for every single person. God's plan for you and God's plan for me are different. And we are running a race. God has us in a race, but it's not all the same race. Hey, when we start to ask the question, why, Lord, are the wicked prosperous? Why do you bless them? Beware of falling into the trap of comparison. Second lesson. A lesson of warning. Beware of falling into the trap of fantasy. So it's not just I'm comparing my life to the godless, to the wicked, to those that don't follow the Lord, but now I start to fantasize about how wonderful their life is. So look again at verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice that the word prosperity there in Hebrew is the word shalom. Shalom means peace. Shalom means wholeness. It's prosperity, but it's more than just a big paycheck. It's just the prosperous, abundant life. Everything is coming up roses. He said, I saw the shalom, the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. They have so much. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They're so filled with arrogance. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. I mean, these are people that they can call God out. They don't have any fear of God at all. He said, therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. The people of these wicked folks, they just drink up the waters, and everything is abundance for them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. I mean, Lord, I look and I see, and they have everything, and I seemingly have nothing. That's what he's doing in this comparison. And he is fantasizing about how wonderful their lives are, the godless, the wicked, those that don't have anything to do with God. Now, there's a whole book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It was written by the man, King Solomon, who had everything. And you remember what Solomon said? The Book of Ecclesiastes has a phrase that's a key phrase. Because Solomon is going on a search in the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's a search for satisfaction in life. And he says, I searched under the sun. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. He uses that 29 times. Under the sun means keeping God out, keeping heaven out. What can I find on this earth that will satisfy my soul? And he tells you right off the bat, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You're not going to find satisfaction under the sun. And as far as money goes, because so many people think, well, that's going to solve all my problems if I just had money. I mean, we look at people that have money, we just think, oh, if I could have what you have. Solomon had more than anybody. And he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. This too is empty. It's futile. You're not going to find it in things. So be careful when you start thinking, normal, natural question, God, why do you prosper the wicked? Be careful that you don't fantasize about how wonderful their lives are. Beware of falling into the trap of fantasy. And then thirdly, beware of falling into the trap of a skewed perspective. A skewed horizontal perspective. Look again in verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. And this is what Asaph says. He's about ready to throw it all away. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I mean, all this time, Lord, I'm fighting sin in my life. Well, what's it for? It's for nothing. In vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Hey, all they have is blessings. What do I get? I get the short end of the stick. I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Thank you, sir. May I have another? I mean, it's one of those things. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. What does he mean there? He's the worship leader. So if I had said, hey guys, this is what's going on with me, and I'm about ready to cash it in and just say this following the Lord doesn't pay. He said, if I had said that, if I had shared what was really going on in my heart, then I would have betrayed, Lord, the generation of your, I would have led people astray. I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So I wouldn't do that. What I did was this. When I pondered to understand this, why the wicked prosper, it was troublesome in my sight. Man, it was really bugging him. Until, verse 17, I came into the sanctuary of God. I have been looking horizontally. I have been comparing. I've been fantasizing about how wonderful their lives are. I've been looking this way horizontally. And then I began looking vertically. I came into the sanctuary of God. And everything changed. Now, if you've been tracking with me, you know I haven't really answered the question, why do the wicked prosper? I've said, beware of the comparison trap, beware of the fantasy trap. But okay, leaving that all aside, why does God do what he does? Why does he seemingly prosper the wicked? Let me answer that directly. The wicked prosper because God loves sinners. Because God loves sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Watch it. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says that the kindness of God leads men to repentance. The kindness of God leads men to repentance. So why does God prosper the wicked? Because God loves them. God loves sinners. Oh, reason number 2, why does God prosper the wicked? The wicked prosper because God is patient with them. God is patient. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. I mean, you guys have been talking about the second coming of Jesus. Well, where is it? Where is it? It's been 2,000 years. Jesus is not coming again. Where is the promise of his coming? It says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He doesn't mark time like you and I mark time. The Lord is not slow, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is so patient with sinners. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because maybe even today, there's going to be somebody to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Somebody online that's going to say, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus today. And God is patient towards you. Now, I got saved when I was a 17-year-old high school senior in the year 1980, January of 1980. And I am so glad Jesus did not come back in December of 1979, because I would have missed it. And I'm so glad he was patient with me. And that's the way God is with sinners. And that's why it's been so long from our perspective, but not so long from his perspective. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. How long has it been since the Lord has been here? A couple days. Not very long from his perspective. Long time from our perspective. So God is patient. The wicked prosper because God loves sinners. The wicked prosper because God is patient. Reason number three, the wicked prosper because the world is their realm. It's their domain. They are of the world. 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. To lie in the power of the evil one, it's like cradling a baby. And the devil cradles the whole world in his hands, in his arms, in his power. So this world system is against believers, and it's for unbelievers. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus, God in the flesh, he comes to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And the culmination of not receiving Jesus is at the trial of Jesus. And Pilate says, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, not this man, but Barabbas. Release Barabbas. And then Pilate says, what shall I do? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And he said, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. Love in the flesh, God in the flesh. They rejected him. They nailed him to a tree. He couldn't do anything unless he allowed that to happen. But here's the point. If that is our master, our leader, our Lord and Savior, and that's what they did to him, what do you think they're going to do to you if you follow him? Do you think they're going to receive you? They think they're going to love you? I'm talking about the world system, that system that is cradled in the arms of the devil. The world is going to hate you and hate me, but for an unbeliever, for the wicked, for the godless, that's their system. That's their system. So why do they prosper? Because they're in the system that is for them and against you and me. That's the way this works. Hey, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so it's going to be, we're playing on the home field advantage of the world. It's going to be rigged for the world. It's going to be against the Christian. That's just the way it is. But see, the wicked prosper until they face God. Until they face God. So he said, it was troublesome in my sight, verse 16, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Life is not just here. See, when God made you and God fashioned you, he fashioned you to live forever. And you are going to live forever. You're going to either live forever in heaven with him or in hell without him, but you're going to live forever. And so when we talk about the wicked prospering, do they really prosper? Hey, if you live life, if you live to be 100, that'd be a long life. And if you live on the top of the heap for all those 100 years, man, that's a long life. You really prospered. But if you don't know Christ, you're going to live the rest of eternity separated from him in a terrible, horrible place called hell. And 500 million years from now, you'll still be in hell. Did you prosper? No, you didn't prosper at all. See, the devil gives the best up front. What does God do? God saves the best for last. Saves the best for last. So what do we have right now? As he said, it's going to be great. Is this going to be your best life now? This is not your best life now. Your best life is to come. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It is worth it to follow Jesus. And you mark this down. No one who stays faithful to the Lord will ever regret it. He who believes in him will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Asaph closes out his psalm. He gets himself right. He understands when he goes into the sanctuary of God, then he understands, well, this is the full picture. I wasn't seeing the full picture. He said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And then he closes out with these words in the easy to read version. In heaven, God, I have only you. And if I am with you, what on earth could I want? Maybe my mind and body will become weak, but God is my source of strength. He is mine forever. God, people who leave you will be lost. You will destroy all who are not faithful to you. As for me, all I need is to be close to God. I have made the Lord God my place of safety, and God, I will tell about all that you have done. That's how he ends the psalm. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's what I need. I need God. I don't need any of that stuff, any of the world stuff. I need God. I need to draw near to God. And listen, if you have the Lord living in your heart, you have everything. Everything. Adrian Rogers used this illustration years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, suppose somebody offered you a deal. This is just supposition because this could never happen. But they said, listen, if you will lay down your salvation, give up your salvation, you give up your relationship with Jesus for 24 hours, and in return, you would get a large sum of money, let's say $1 billion. Can you imagine $1 billion? All you have to do is lay aside your salvation for 24 hours. You can pick it up again after 24 hours. Would you take that deal? Lay aside my salvation for 24 hours, pick it up again, and get $1 billion? He said three reasons why you wouldn't want to take that deal. Number one, you could die in those 24 hours and you would be lost forever. Number two, Jesus could come back in those 24 hours and you would miss the glories of the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And number three, and I love this, 24 hours with Jesus is worth more than $1 billion any day of the week. Amen. It's not about money. It's about him. He is the pearl of great price. What makes heaven heaven? It's not the streets of gold. It's not the gates of pearl. It is Jesus, and his servants will see his face. And that's what makes heaven heaven. It's the Lord himself. It's not what he can do for us. It's not the periphery of it. It's him. And we get to be with him forever and ever and ever. And no one who stays faithful to him will ever regret it.
My friend, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I know God does, and he cares, and he wants to help you. And listen, it all begins with you opening your heart to Jesus. If you've never done that before, I want to help you with this simple prayer. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I can't save myself. But Jesus, I believe that you are God in the flesh. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now, Jesus, I open my heart to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my all to you. My friend, if you'll pray that kind of prayer and mean it, the Lord will come in and your life will never be the same. I'd love to hear from you, to know that you're watching, to know that God is using this broadcast to make a difference in your life, to know that you just prayed that prayer to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, please take the time to call that toll-free number, write me, email me, let me know what's going on and how we can pray for you. You really are important to God, and you're important to us, and we're here for you.
Today's message, Why Do the Wicked Prosper?, is from Pastor Jeff Shreve's new series, Life is Hard, But God is Good. And it's available in multiple formats when you call 877-777-6171 or go online to fromhisheart.org.
Life is filled with ups and downs. Now, everyone likes the ups, and we dread the downs. But in the book of Psalms, God teaches us powerful, life-changing lessons to help us, especially when we face the tough times. Are you struggling in your marriage, in your finances, in your family, in your job, or with some other aspect of life? Well, in my new 9-message series on the Psalms, titled Life is Hard, But God is Good, you'll discover how to experience victory and find spiritual comfort and strength and encouragement for the trials and tribulations that come to every life. It's my gift to you for your support this month to From His Heart. It's available in the format of your choice. God is always good and worthy to be trusted, so I hope you'll request your copy today because life is hard, but God is good. God bless you.
This brand new 9-message series, along with the companion booklet, Strong Faith for Tough Times, from Pastor Jeff, are our gifts of thanks to you for your support this month to From His Heart. The series is available in multiple formats. You can make your gift and request the series when you call 877-777-6171 or go to fromhisheart.org. Thank you for helping From His Heart tell the world that even though life is hard, God is good. From His Heart is the viewer-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, who believes that no matter how badly you may have messed up in life, God still loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more about that when you go to fromhisheart.org. Real truth.